Well, good morning to you. Welcome back to the God School. The purpose of this ministry is to show off God and His faithfulness, that God does what He says He will do. Whether we see it here and now or have to wait for eternity to come, God is faithful and will do what He says. Now, we have been teaching now for 8 weeks from the epistle to the Galatians. I think at this point, for a moment, we need to go back to the beginning, wherein it opens and says, Paul, an apostle, that is, a sent one, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. The resurrection, the foundation of Christianity and the hope of God's children, that we, through that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, shall also raise us up, wherein we shall spend eternity with God. He goes on to say, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches at Galatia. I would say unto the churches, the church, those men and women who belong to God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace. Unmerited favor to you, be to you, and peace, that is, cessation of againstness. God, for Christ's sake, is not against us anymore. Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And I say to those who are having this relationship with God, who else matters in the eternal scheme of things? Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, if you will, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. And Paul is now going to take off on perversions that even in his day were taking place in the church, where Paul puts on display where and makes comparisons to the law and the gospel and the perversions of the gospel of Jesus Christ and God the Father. We ended last week In the fifth chapter of this wonderful epistle, it says, in the 31st verse of the fourth chapter, "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage," that is, the bondage of the law. "Behold, I, Paul," that Paul is saying, "everything that I am, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Now, it's not talking about the physical act of circumcision. Circumcision is but a type of keeping the law. It is where one puts his confidence in his works, in his self-righteous works. The Colossian letter calls it will worship. Paul says to those, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to the whole law." It's not just a little bit here and a little bit there, but the whole law. Because God says in Leviticus 18 that the man that doeth the law shall live. And I know not of any man that is living in this world forever. That it's an axiomatic truth. No one could keep it. "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." I need to go and say again and again and again, because so many are not aware of this word used in the New Testament, faith. The word in the Greek is pisteos. And Jesus came in the fullness of time when Greek dominated the language of the world, and he reached into that language and he pulled that word out and he made it his. And faith is action based upon belief. It's not just belief itself. It's not just the assent of the mind. It is an action based upon belief, and it is sustained by confidence. And therefore, what it means is the man or the woman who is living by faith, wherein the scripture declares their righteousness by faith, and it's not even our faith, it's the what Jesus did. It is the faith of Jesus Christ. God promised if Jesus did what he did, that is, take upon himself all our sins and pay the price, and the price was death, God promised that he would raise him up again. And therein, Paul opens this wonderful letter where he says, whom the Father has raised from the dead. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith, which energizes love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you? Who turned you back to the law? Paul had, in that third chapter, says, you know, received ye the Spirit by the hearing of faith or by the works of the law? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. And he gives this warning. A little leaveneth the whole lump. I would try to give you an example through a history of the Bible. For 2,000 years, in the history of the church, there was a book in the Bible, one of 14 that the Puritans and then the British and American Bible societies removed from Scripture. But for 2,000 years, there were 80 books in the Bible, not 66. They were removed from the King James Bible late in the 1800s. But there was a book that was included. It's called The Wisdom of Jesus, not Jesus Christ, the Son of Sirach. It had a second name. It was named Ecclesiasticus, Ecclesia is the Greek word being translated in the New Testament, church. Ecclesiasticus therefore means that which belongs to the church, or the church's book. And 99.9%, unfortunately, of the church today has never read this book. Now, I want to give you a little history on this book. It was written about 300 years before Christ. It was written by a father and a son and a grandson. It was written in Hebrew. And translated by the grandson into Greek. It is a book that was found among the Dead Sea Scrolls. I'm not going to go and defend it all, but I want to give you an example. This family had the purpose of wanting to share God's word and the hope thereof with the whole world, that the Gentiles, those non-Jews, might have exposure to the revelation of God. And therefore, they wrote this book, which is a compendium of the Old Testament. You know, the Old Testament wasn't all law. For much of it prophesies Christ, And anyway, by their desire, they wrote this book. Now, here's the purpose for telling this story. This family, this group of men, were called Pharisees. And if you know the scriptures, they were the first evangelists. They wanted to share God with the world. And within 300 years, we find this denomination not only not recognizing the Word of God, Jesus Christ in the flesh, but put him to death, were that which accused him and eventually caused the death of Jesus. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. In my studies, I was looking at commentaries on this. And I'm sorry, I don't remember the commentator, but it says, this leaven was at first small and unimportant, that there might have been but a few teachers of that kind, and it might not have been deemed worthy of a particular attention or alarm, but that the doctrines thus infused into the churches had spread like leaven until the whole mass had become affected. I'm going to more history. I've never done this on shortwave, so, strap yourself in because you're about to hear some things that you may have never in all your life heard in the church. Some of it you have. But in the 1500s, when the Reformation had begun, a disciple of Martin Luther, a Scotsman, if you will, by the name of Patrick Hamilton, this story is found in that wonderful, huge edition called Fox's Book of Martyrs. It is a series of books that by 1684 had accumulated almost 3,000 pages of the history of the church. And in it, this story of Patrick Hamilton, who was a disciple of Martin Luther, who became a priest, ordained by the church at Rome, because without that ordination, it would be against the law at that time to preach. And so this Patrick Hamilton, he lived, he was taught, he taught, he taught the truth of the Word of God, and he eventually was martyred for his faith. But he left something for us. It was a disposition of the gospel. And in it, he gives the good news of the gospel, and he compares the gospel to the law, and he compares faith to what he calls incredulity, which is nothing but apistis, non-faith. So I'm just going to read this morning with the intent and the hope to put this leaven, the law, and any portions thereof where it belongs, nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ and died there. Patrick says the doctrine of the gospel. Christ is the Savior of the world. Christ is the Savior. Christ died for us. Christ died for our sins. Christ bought us with his blood. Christ washed us with his blood. Christ offered himself for us. Christ bare our sins on his back. Christ came into this world to save sinners. Christ came into this world to take away our sins. Christ was the price that was given for us and our sins. Christ was made a debtor for us. Christ paid our debt, for he died for us. Christ made satisfaction for us and our sins. Now, all of these are quotes from Scripture. Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, is our righteousness. Christ is our satisfaction. Christ is our redemption. Christ is our peace. Christ has delivered us from the law, from the devil, and from hell. The Father of heaven has forgiven us our sins for Christ's sake. Now, Patrick takes the scripture and he compares the law and the gospel. The law shows us our sins. That's Romans 3:20. The gospel shows us the remedy for it. That's John 1:17. Romans 7:14 says, the law shows us our condemnation. Colossians 1:14, the gospel shows us our redemption. Romans 4:15, the law is the word of ire. Acts 20:24, the gospel is the word of grace. Deuteronomy 27:13-26, the law is the word of despair. Luke 2:11, the gospel is the word of comfort. Romans 7:8. The law is the word of unrest. Ephesians 6:23. The gospel is the word of peace. The law says, pay your debt. The gospel says, Christ has paid it. The law says, you are a sinner. Despair, and ye shall be damned. The gospel says, your sins are forgiven you. Be of good comfort. I would say, courage, for you shall be saved. And courage is 90% of faith. It's grabbing hold of these promises of God. And it's sustained by confidence that God does what he says. The law says, make amends for your sins. The gospel says, Christ made it for you. The law says, the Father of heaven is angry with you. The gospel says, Christ has pacified him with his blood. Read Romans 3:23 through 25. The law says, where is your righteousness, goodness, and satisfaction? The gospel says, Christ is your righteousness, your goodness, and satisfaction. The law says, you're bound and obliged to me, the devil, and to hell. The gospel says, Christ has delivered you from them all. Look, folks, I'm trying to put the law where it was, put the gospel where it is, and attempt to encourage your faith. Patrick Hamilton goes on to say, where he compares faith and, he uses the word incredulity. Incredulity is a state of being incredulous. Incredulous is a state of not believing, of skeptical, showing disbelief, a pistis. So, with that definition, we'll go on. Faith is the road of all good. Incredulity is the root of all evil. Faith makes God and man good friends. Incredulity makes them foes. Faith brings God and man together again. Incredulity separates them. All that faith does pleases God. All that credulity does displeases God. Faith only makes a man good and righteous. Incredulity only makes him unjust and evil. Faith makes a man a member of Christ. We're all members of the body of Christ. Incredulity makes him a member of the devil. Faith makes him an inheritor of heaven. Incredulity makes a man the inheritor of hell. Faith makes a man the servant of God. Incredulity makes him a servant of the devil. Faith shows us God to be a sweet father. Think on that one. Incredulity shows him to be a terrible judge. Faith holds firm by the word of God. Incredulity wavers here and there. Faith counts and holds God to be true. Incredulity holds him false and a liar. Faith, which comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, faith knows God. Incredulity knows him not. Paul says, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, the law, why do I yet suffer persecution? For then is the offense of the cross ceased. What does that mean? Christ did it, not you. Christ finished it and called us by grace and gave us his peace. Hold on to what Jesus Christ has done for us. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And as we said last week, this 16th verse, properly translated, should say, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and the flesh will not have the last word. As long as we're in this fleshly body, we are sinners. And you can't be a Christian if you don't know you are a sinner. And have the faith and hope Christ has redeemed us, has paid the full price, as it said in and by Patrick Hamilton's expose. Look, folks, there's a war going on. 17th verse says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit. It's a trench warfare, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another. Don't put any confidence in the flesh, because it's contrary to the spirit. But if ye be led of the spirit, ye are not under the law. Paul goes on to talk about the works of the flesh. I don't need to go into this. All these different manifestations of our flesh. But I would speak to you of the fruit. It doesn't say fruits. It says fruit of the Spirit is love. Agapao is the word in the Greek, and it means not willing to live without the object to whom the love is expressed. This is God's love. And he was not willing that his creation, that he would be without that which he created, and he went about to restore and redeem by, because of his love, joy. Joy comes with understanding what God has done. And when you understand, that cannot be taken away. Peace! God's not against us anymore. I'm not against you. I'm against the doctrines wherein the law is put before the gospel. That's a perversion. And as I gave the example of that family, that group of men which wrote that book called Ecclesiasticus, within 300 years, the leaven had leavened the whole loaf. And we can use that as an example and say of every denomination, with their doctrines and their creeds and their traditions of men, which makes of no effect the word of God and these traditions, perversions, have leavened so much of the whole lump. Long suffering. Put up. And don't judge, don't condemn, don't be the final judge. Or think you're the final judge of your brothers and sisters. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. You know where that word meekness comes from? In the ancient Greek, it comes from the taming of wild stallions. And in that taming and training, you don't break the spirit of the stallion, you just bring it under the control of another. God's still working on this stallion. And temperance means self-control. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the passions. And desires thereof. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be, I'm going to read the King James and then attempt to bring further understanding. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. What's being said here is, let us not challenge, like combat one another, the vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another, that is, desiring to deprive another of the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's the gospel for today.